Well, we're in a, it's great to get to speak with you again this morning. My name's Simon, I'm part of the leadership here at the King's Arms. And I really want to give you a framework for what happened and for what God's doing as he touches people. I'm really a framework for this. You know, we're on this series called The Disciple, and we've outlined that it's about three things. To be a disciple, Jesus said this statement to his disciples. He said, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And that statement really outlines what it means to be a disciple. Come, follow me. It's about the up. It's about our connection with Jesus, the connection with God. That's one of the foundations of discipleship and being a disciple. The second thing he says, come follow me and I will make you. It's about the in. It's about the transformation of our internal life. That really is part of what it means to be a disciple. And then he says, I'll make you fishers of men. Basically, what he's saying is he was talking to fishermen and he was saying, I'm taking you out of your current trade and I'm going to make you those who actually change the lives of others around you. So it's about out. It's up, it's in, and it's about out. And all three of those things, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I don't know what type of Christians you've met before, but they should display changes and transformation in each one of those areas, up, in, and out. And so our journey really has been looking at the up, and you can look on the website and get some of those messages if you've missed them. Tonight, I'm just going to skip around. This morning, I'm going to just skip around a bit. I'm very tired, by the way. As this morning, I'm already dreaming of tonight. So I'm going to skip around a bit and I'm going to look at the out, one of the out sections called Turning Up the Brightness of His Kingdom. So if you have a Bible, it should be on the screen as well. Isaiah 61. Isaiah was a prophet. He spoke many hundred years before Jesus came, but Jesus actually alluded to this passage that we'll read today in his kind of introductory messages. So when Jesus came, he taught from this passage. He kind of alluded back to it. So this is a foundational passage. If you're not yet a Christian here, you need to understand what this passage is about. Because I know often when we say church, you have an impression of what that means. You know, when I was growing up, for me, the word church meant boring, it meant irrelevant, it meant it didn't relate to my life. What we're hoping to see to show you this morning is that church is very different from that, because the church is an agent of the kingdom of God. And Isaiah really outlined that. Isaiah 61, this is what it said, speaking of Jesus and those who are to follow him. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. You can give a cheer at any point that you get happy. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You need to get happier than that. Seriously, if you're not happy about this stuff, if what makes you happy is the next episode of your current favorite series of TV, your world is too small. This stuff should make you happy. This is what life is about. If the greatest excitement is going to the next football match or seeing the next thing, your world is too small. Your soul has been shrunk. This is what life is about. This is what should give you joy and life. This is what you should be yearning for. And sorry, I'm just going. Anyway, carry on. Thank you. I just was worried for a moment. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. That short passage sums up what we, the church, are called to. When we see the news of Syria, we should see that passage. And we should be praying for a people to rise up who see the devastations restored. This is what the church is about. And so if you see the church as anything other than the fulfillment of that passage, seriously, you've missed what church is about. We can have all the flashy projections and graphics that we like, but this is the church. that Jesus Christ came to found. This is what Jesus came to embody. And so firstly, we've got to have an understanding of the good news of the kingdom of God. What that passage is outlining is what the kingdom of God is about. Matthew 3, when Jesus first came, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It was the beginning of his ministry, and in Acts it sums up the end of his ministry when it says he taught the disciples after his raised from the dead. He said he taught them about the kingdom. The bookends of the life of Jesus, the start of his life and the end of his life are about the kingdom. We have to understand what the kingdom of God is about. But never does anyone put a hand up to ask Jesus, "What do you mean by the kingdom of God?" And the reason was because they were steeped in Isaiah. They were steeped in Isaiah. While we're reading the latest news, they didn't have newspapers, they didn't have any of that stuff. What they were reading was the scriptures, and they were steeped in Isaiah. They knew Isaiah. They knew what Isaiah said the kingdom of God was like. So when Jesus said, "It's here," they were like, "Yes!" Now it looked different to what they were expecting, but they were so thrilled to see the kingdom of God landing because they knew what was coming. And so I want to just intro a symbol, because when, as disciples, as followers of Christ, and also as those who want to make other disciples, that's what we're called to do. We need to understand a framework for the kingdom so we can communicate it to others. So let me just draw a little symbol on the board here. I've just got to watch. This is a bit of health and safety problem there. There we go. Some of you are thinking, "I hope he doesn't trip over that." Others are thinking, "Wouldn't it be funny if he tripped over that?" You're sick. Stop thinking that. Okay. So we can pray for you later. So this symbol is about the brightness up, the brightness of God's kingdom. And on your keyboard, on your laptop or whatever, on your phone or whatever, you'll often see a brightness symbol. Can you see that? A brightness symbol. And there are seven elements, really. There are more, but there are seven primary elements that Isaiah prophesies will come when the kingdom comes. And these seven elements are really what the church is about reproducing. It's what Jesus brought, and it's what the church is about reproducing. It's about the presence of God. When the kingdom comes, I spelled that wrong, haven't I? It's all those prayers about tripping, it's working on my board. When the kingdom comes, the presence of God comes. When the kingdom of God comes, the presence of God. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." When God's kingdom comes, the presence of God comes. The second element is justice. The second element, when the kingdom of God comes, justice comes. We yearn for justice. We yearn for freedom. We yearn that people, that injustice ends. One day, there will be no more injustice on this planet. There'll be no more injustice because the kingdom will fully have arrived. But we are the people of God who yearn for God's justice to come. When the kingdom comes, healing comes. He says, "We're there, those who are binding up the brokenhearted." It's about healing on the inside. It's about healing on the outside. That's what we just modeled. When the kingdom comes, healing comes. That is what the kingdom demonstrates. That's the sign, a sign of the kingdom of God. When Jesus healed the sick, he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." It was an implicit and an explicit sign of the kingdom. When the kingdom comes, salvation comes. Release of captives. He talks about salvation comes when the kingdom comes. That talks about salvation, freedom from those who are bound up internally, freedom of the gospel to come to faith in Christ. When the kingdom comes, salvation comes. When the kingdom comes, peace comes. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. The King is the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah prophesied when the kingdom comes, peace will come. And also comfort, to comfort all who mourn. We read in that passage, when the kingdom comes, the comfort of God comes. And then lastly, joy, the oil of joy, Isaiah prophesied. So these seven signs, these seven things of the kingdom are what the church should look like. When you see a church, any church, you should see those seven things. And what we are called to do as believers is that wherever we go, when we see the opposite of that stuff, when we see the opposite of that stuff, we don't need the audible voice of God. We already know what God is calling us to do. We are, even if all we can do, and sometimes I worry when we say, "All I can do is pray." You mean all you can do is talk to the most powerful person in the universe? Oh yeah, okay, well if that's all you can do, do that. If all we can do is pray, then we are called to pray for that stuff to manifest. Yes. where you see the opposite of that stuff, where you see a lack of God's presence, walking down a street, pray for God's presence to come. Where you see a lack of joy, pray for God's joy to come. Where you see a lack of justice, it might be as little as a prayer, it might be as much as a lifestyle given over to that area. Does that make sense? When you see something that burns so deeply within you, when you see something where you think, I want to see God. Some people quit their jobs and take up a whole new job in an area just because they think, I feel so strongly about God's kingdom coming in that area. This is the call of God on us. We are called to do more than just tell people to give their lives to Jesus, pray the sinner's prayer, so that they might avoid hell and go to heaven for eternity. And that's important, that's salvation. But it's just one aspect. You could argue it's the most important because eternity is a long time. But fundamentally, it's just one aspect, because we are believing for a day when the kingdom of God will fill the earth until everything that's the opposite of that is driven out once and for all. That's the day that I'm looking for. That's the day that I'm believing for. That's the day that I'm living for. And so we have to understand these things if we're to be those ministers of the kingdom. The second thing we've got to understand is the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, he said, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the shocking news. God's kingdom is here right now. People get surprised when the kingdom invades. They get shocked when healing breaks out in their bodies. And we're to declare the kingdom of God is at hand. It is right now. But Jesus also taught the kingdom of God is not yet. It's coming. It's now, but it's not yet. He taught us to pray, didn't he? Your kingdom come. He wouldn't have taught us to pray your kingdom come as like a model prayer if it was all here in all its fullness. So there is this divine tension of the now and the not yet, and we have to get comfortable with both. There is a mystery in both. And I've seen churches and whole movements of churches fall off the side on one side or the other of that divine tension, that biblical tension. So on the one side, there's churches, they taught the kingdom now. It's all now. If you're not healed, it's your lack of faith, because we can have it all now, now, now. And the problem is people get hurt and wounded and broken when they get caught through the treadmill of that, because it's not all now. There is a mystery there. And I've prayed with people and ministered to people who've been in churches where it's all now, now, now. And if you don't get it all now, there's something wrong with you. And it's toxic stuff. People don't feel loved in the end. They feel like they're some kind of useless person because they didn't get it now. You know, we can't guarantee that everyone gets healed, but we can guarantee that they feel loved. We can guarantee that they feel somebody walking alongside them, somebody caring for them. We pray for many, many people who are not Christians. My worry was when we started to pray for those who didn't get Christians, what if they don't get healed? Will we leave a barrier between them and God? Do you know what? I've never seen that. What I've seen so often is people, even when they don't get healed, they're like, thank you so much for praying for me. Even their friends and family don't really care about their sickness. So when some random stranger or some random friend offers to pray, what they feel is love. What they feel is love. So there's those that fall off the ditch this side. There's those that fall off the ditch, and there's some people praying, I actually do fall off the ditch. I'm not going to. There's those who fall off the ditch the other side. And that ditch is the kingdom is all not yet. They expect nothing to break in. They go through life just really waiting for eternity. They see the same situations that those who don't know Christ see, and there's no difference response. They watch the news about Syria, and instead of this rise of God, let your kingdom break in, they just flick onto the next channel. What else is on here? What else is going on? They see poverty around them. They see sickness around them. And nothing excites them. Nothing changes their hearts. Nothing, because they don't expect anything of God to break in. That's the error of the not yet. We are called to live with this divine tension, to hold both together. It's the now, but it's the not yet. And our job, as Jesus taught it, is to pray, God, your kingdom come. As it were, we are those untimely born. When you come to faith in Christ, you are like one who is untimely born. Because you are born with a yearning in you for this stuff to be here in all its fullness. You are born with a yearning in you to say, Jesus, we want you to be king of everything and put everything right. And so your prayer life in every single aspect should look like, Jesus, your kingdom come. Yes. Let it come. Yes. Let it come. And it will look different for each of us how that kind of prayer life works out. But you see, the early church, they live this quest for the radical middle, the now and the not yet. Paul, he writes about him. He says, I left my good friend Trophimus sick in Miletus. I left him sick, he says. He doesn't build a theology around that. It's just a statement. I left him sick. A few years later in Paul's life, he visits an island called, he gets shipwrecked actually. He's shipwrecked on an island of Malta. And when he's shipwrecked, it says they brought all the villagers to him who were sick. He says he prayed for them and they were all healed. Imagine visiting an island and you land, they bring everyone who's sick. He prayed for them because he'd prayed for this senior guy in the whole island, prayed for him and he'd got healed. So everyone's like, right, we'll have some of that. They brought everyone and they're... And Paul lives in the divine tension of leaving his friend sick and yet seeing a massive breakout of healing on an island and preaching the gospel. He lived with both. He lived with both. It wasn't he left Trophimus sick and he thought, right, that's it, I'm not praying for anyone else. Trophimus is sick. If God doesn't heal Trophimus, that's it. He was able to live with this divine tension of the now and the not yet because he understood the kingdom of God. He understood it's advancing, it's moving in. We don't see it all, there's a divine mystery. The best illustration, and I've used it before for this, I found, is D-Day. You know, D-Day landed 6th of June, 1944. It was the day of the Second World War, the day that defined the Second World War. Both the Allies and the Nazis knew whoever won on D-Day was gonna win the war. They knew this was the day. More men died on D-Day than any other day in the war because both sides threw everything they had at D-Day because it was the clincher. The Nazis prepared for D-Day. They defended the whole of northern France because they knew it was coming. They didn't know where it was coming. They defended it. The Allies put everything, the whole weight behind D-Day because both sides knew it was the critical day. However, even once the Allies had landed on those Normandy beaches and the war was over, effectively, the war was finished. There was no more, that both sides knew that it was just a lot of the Nazi high command started to disappear because they knew it was over. But the war didn't, at VE Day, was nearly a year later, 8th of May, 1945. And more men died in that last year than in all the war up to that point. Do you know what? That is such a powerful picture for me of what the Christian life is like. Our D-Day has already happened. Christ has come. He has died. He is raised again. The war is over, in one sense. He broke the back of death. He gave us hope that if someone was raised from the dead, then we could all be raised from the dead. He was the one who landed on D-Day, as it were, the D-Day of the kingdom, and broke God's kingdom in it. It advanced to that point. And yet, our VE Day is still to come. One day in the future, Christ will return and it will all be over. And there'll be no more death and no more mourning and no more crying and no more pain and no more AIDS and no more lupus and no more disease of any name. It'll all be submitted to the name of Christ. You can get happy about that at any point. We live in the hope of that. And so in this day, we see signs of that kingdom breaking in. That's what we saw a bit of this morning. We see signs of the kingdom breaking in. We don't see it all in its fullness. And if you get that theology in your head, if you get that in your spirit, then it will enable you to keep pushing in no matter what happens, to keep pressing for more no matter what happens. There's something about understanding these things which is critical. Very quickly, I just need to do three other things. We've got to understand the kingdom. We've got to understand the now and not yet of the kingdom. We've got to avoid a familiarity that breeds contempt. There is a dangerous familiarity which I worry about in the souls of many Christians that breeds contempt. I've experienced it myself. Galatians 6 says this, let us not grow weary in doing good. It is easy to grow weary in doing good. I sometimes see in meetings that as soon as you say, well, let's pray for the sick, the eyes of some people just glaze over. I don't know why it is. It's either disappointment or just they don't care about sick people. I don't know what it is. I don't get it. But I've been through it myself. But I understand that. I understand it. But the eyes of many just glaze over. I say, guys, in our community, let's fight that. One back being healed is very similar to another back being healed, but that is two individuals who are both suffering with back pain, who are both going into a life of back pain that God just touched. Don't ever let it become a statistic. Don't ever let it become boring to you because that's somebody's life and God loves that person. Let the love of God touch you. And so I've seen, I don't know, maybe 200-300 people healed of back, and I got to a point about 50 backs in where it became, one back was just the next, it was just a sea of, sometimes in meetings I'd have 3-4 people at the end saying, oh, my back was healed, back pain when I came in, it just became, oh yeah, what, you know, kind of just rolled over me. And I felt the Lord rebuke me and say, Simon, these are my children. You don't know their suffering. For you, a simple word, someone got healed of back pain at church today. That was their life. Every day they got up with back pain. They couldn't do some things. They couldn't pick up their kids. I was with a lady last weekend. She'd had a car accident at 13. She forgave the driver of the car. She'd never done it before. She forgave the driver of the car. God massively broke in. Her hip was healed. Her back was healed. She was pain-free. She walked in. She said, I had pain 10 out of 10. I was in agony. I could barely got here. She said, I've got no pain at all. Wow. She touched her toes. I said, is there anything you can't do? She said, I can't touch my toes. She bent down to touch her toes. Her daughter, who was 13 or 14 at the back, ran to the front. She said, I saw a woman touching my toes, and I thought, that can't be my mother. I've never seen her touch her toes before. She ran to the front to check someone wearing the same outfit as her mother was touching her toes. And they were just in wonder. She said, she was weeping. She said, I've never been able to sit on the floor and play with my kids. I said, well, sit on the floor now. She sat on the floor. Wow. This is somebody's life, and it's so the familiarity that breeds contempt will cut us off from this, guys. If one wrist injury becomes another injury, and one back becomes another back, let the kingdom of God always excite you. And if there's boredom in your life, push it out and say, repent of it, as I've had to do. Say, God, I don't want this, because it will cut us off from what God wants to do. Avoid the disappointment that closes the heart. There is a disappointment. I wonder if this is sometimes why people's eyes glaze over. When we talk about kingdom advance, when we talk about breakthrough, there's disappointment in their own hearts. And I tell you, we've had to battle this. Caroline, my wife, her leg has been miraculously healed. It grew. She still has a disc issue. She still wakes up most mornings in pain. We had to rotate our mattress yesterday because she's thinking, is there something wrong with the mattress? I'm waking up in pain again every day. And people say to me, Simon, how do you live with this day in, day out? And yet you've seen, I don't know how, I mean, 200, maybe 300 people. I've lost count of how many backs we've seen healed. And yet my wife is still with a problem. How do you and Caroline live with this? And honestly, the only thing is this. I realize I've got a choice. I can either go down the road of disappointment with God and getting offended with God, or I can go down the road of celebrating that which I see and looking forward to one day seeing Caroline and everybody else healed. And you know what? We have spent too long in this swamp, too long in the swamp of disappointment to go back there again. It does creep in. When I see someone come up to me and say, I'm miraculously healed of back condition, that disappointment stands at the door knocking. Are you going to let me in? And I have to say no. I let you in too many times. I know what you do in my heart. You take me nowhere. You take me nowhere good. You end up toxic and horrible. No, I've let him in too many times. I kicked him out. We've kicked him out. We're like, no, I'm going down this road. Which says, I will take this miracle, this breakthrough, as a sign of the kingdom. That one day, my wife and everybody else paralyzed with back pain will no longer have it. That's where I got to live. That's where I've got to dwell. That's what I'm going to see it as. I've got a choice. I didn't think I had a choice once. I thought this was my only choice. Now I realize I've got a choice. And every time I have a choice. And whatever story you hear, whatever story where you feel like I've got offended, when you hear of marriages breaking up, when you hear of marriages restored and you think, yeah, but what about my marriage? I've been living in this for 10 years. You've got a choice. You can either get disappointed with God or you can take hope. That marriage was restored. I'm going to believe God that something might happen in our lives. And then lastly, just one last thing is we've got to avoid a toxic teaching on faith. There's a toxic teaching around the churches on faith. You know, if you're not healed, it's because of your lack of faith. If you had faith, you'd stop taking your medicine. If you had faith, you wouldn't pray more than once. If you had faith, you wouldn't get sick in the first place. This stuff, guys, has been sown in. It is toxic. Kick it out. If you hear ever anyone in the King's Arms talking like this, send them to talk to me. Give me 10 minutes with them. Because it's done so much damage. Because faith is critical, but sow that stuff in and it just becomes toxic. A good friend of mine, she went totally off praying for the sick. She said, because I was in a church that taught about faith in God, but a good friend of mine was a worship leader and he had a birthmark on his face. And because he had this birthmark on his face, they said to him, well, you haven't got enough faith to get healed yourself. So therefore, how can you lead us? guys, there are Christians out there, good-hearted people who have just been torn apart by toxic teaching. And we've got to kick it out of our community. And to be honest, because we are who we are, because we're walking this quest for radical middle, we will attract many who have been under this kind of teaching. They will come here. And so we need to be vigilant on this stuff. You need to help me, because I won't talk to everyone. But you hear this stuff going on. Guys, we need to disciple one another and say, guys, we can't be talking like that. We leave people feeling love. I would never say to someone who's not healed, it's because of your lack of faith. How does that help them? How does that help them? It just leaves them feeling rubbish about themselves and unhealed. It's rubbish. It's just not in the scriptures. It's not there. And even if it were true, I wouldn't say it to someone because it's so unkind. I want us just as we land, just to watch this very quick video. And then we need to finish. But let's watch this and then we're going to pray.
What's your name?
It's Annie.
Annie, and where are you from?
New Life Church in Biggin Hill.
Wonderful. Annie, do you want to tell these guys, what was the problem that you had when you came to New Day last year?
I had a heart condition called POTS. It's that's postural orthostatic tachycardic syndrome. It's a bit of a long name. But basically, when I stood up, my heart would race really fast, like it was trying to beat out of my chest. So as if how you would be if you'd just done an hour's exercise. I'd go from sitting, standing, and my heart would be racing. My blood pressure would drop really low. And I would often faint, pass out, just be exhausted all the time, not living a normal life, really.
And how often, Annie, did you pass out? How often did you faint?
Well, if I was having, you get good and bad periods. On a good period, I wouldn't go more than about 3 weeks without fainting. If I was having a bad period, then more than once a day, I would pass out.
Okay, so you're fainting more than once a day, and you were telling me that just lifting both your hands above your head for 5 seconds was guaranteed to make you faint.
Yeah, if someone had said you have to do something to make you pass out, all it would have taken was me to lift my hands up for about 5 seconds, I would have passed out. So my husband would have to reach for saucepans, anything like that. I wouldn't be able to do that at all.
And so obviously you went to the hospital and you ended up seeing one of the top guys at King's College London.
Yeah, that's right. He's the top cardiac specialist in the UK. And he worked out obviously what was wrong with me. They ran quite a few tests. They're quite extensive tests. They sort of strap you to a table in one of them, just stand you up and see how long it takes for you to pass out, because that's what basically the illness is. And it took about 15 minutes and I'd passed out at that point. They did loads of heart investigations, exercise tests, etc.
So you'd had this problem for several years?
Yeah, I've had it. I had it for about 6 years, yeah.
Okay, so this lady, I know that you don't know her, but I've got to know her this week, for 6 years, was so badly ill that to raise her hands above her head for 5 seconds automatically meant she'd faint. Standing up was a challenge. But she was standing where you are exactly a year ago. And we prayed in the name of Jesus. Tell us what happened.
Well, you prayed the first time and I didn't really feel anything happen. So you said a second time, let's pray again. I had my hand on my heart. And after you prayed, I opened my eyes and I thought, that's really strange. I can't feel my heart beating. Like, usually it would be working so hard and I'd be breathless and, you know, it's a real struggle to stand up. And I thought, that's so strange. It just feels really slow and I can't feel it. And so I went for a run around the whole tent, which I'd never be able to do. Stood for about an hour more, worshipped, held my hands up, praise God.
So as far as you could tell, Annie, you had made an instant, immediate, complete recovery. Is that right?
That's definitely right, yeah. It was instantly, all my symptoms had gone. They've never come back. I've never had any symptoms again.
Wonderful. And of course, Annie, you went back to see the specialist. In fact, you'd already had an appointment scheduled 2 weeks hence, and you were telling me that this guy, the top guy at King's College London, he told you that he doesn't know of anyone who has recovered from this condition?
Yeah, that's right. He's never heard of anyone being healed, being recovered. There's nothing they can do. Only God.
Wonderful. Thank you so much for telling us your story. Just tell us, what difference has this healing made to you, Annie?
I'm a completely different person now. After I was healed, I felt like I had the body of someone else. I felt like I was living in someone else's body. My everyday life is changed forever. I can do normal things like I went home and played with my son, ran around after him. I got a job now. Just the hugest difference, like a different life.
God bless you. Well done. Thank you so much, Annie.
Wonderful. So good. You just stand where you are. I need to release parents to get the kids. Just a second, but just receive for a moment. Just stand where you are. God, we want to see your kingdom break out. We want to see people who've healed of conditions who've never been healed before on this planet. For your glory, for your name's sake. We want to see people who say, I can have a job now. And that has changed their lives. Come, Holy Spirit, right across the room. Break in. Give us faith to press in. Give us expectancy that you're breaking in. I just speak healing right now over every life. If you're sick, put a hand on that condition. In the name of Jesus, we speak healing now. Healing right now. Tumors shrivel up in Jesus' name. Sickness be driven out of bodies. Sick muscles and broken organs, we say, be fixed and restored now in Jesus' name. Terminal conditions, we speak the healing power of God. Just reach out to Jesus now, either for an anointing for this stuff, an anointing to bring the kingdom in healing or any of the other ways, or for healing for yourself. Just reach out to Jesus. He is the one. We say, Jesus, come and do it. Come and do it in every life. Come and do it in every heart, we pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, that you are the one who sets free the oppressed, that you came, Jesus, to bind up the brokenhearted. We want to be a church that represents the full range of these signs of the kingdom, that sees it wherever we go, in every life that we touch. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Speak life.